Chaitanya Prabhu Rishananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Sri Vishnu Bhav Jana Bhav Chapter 14, verse 13 Ekadasa Prasanga Nikrita Matir Vyadaka Srota Skalana Vad Ubayatobi Yud Kadam Hakandam Abhiyati. Translation, sometimes to mitigate distress in this forest, the material or other conditions soul receives cheating blessings from atheists. He then loses all intelligence in their association. This is actually like jumping in a shallow river. As a result, one simply breaks his head. He is not able to mitigate his sufferings from the heat, and both ways he suffers. The misguided conditioned soul also approaches so-called sadhus and swamis who preach against principles of the Vedas. He does not receive benefit from them either in the present or in the future. Purport cheaters are always there to manufacture their own way of spiritual realization to get some material benefit. The conditioned soul approaches these pseudo-sannyasis and yogis to achieve blessings, but he does not receive any benefit from them, either spiritual or material. In this age, there are many cheaters who show some jugglery and magic, even create gold to amaze their followers, and their followers accept them as God. This type of cheating is very prominent in Kali Yuga. Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur describes the real guru in this way. Samsara Dava Natali Devo Krishnanaya Padma Vimakana Pam Pattasya Kalya the Gunarda Vasya Vandi Guru Sri Charanara Vindam. Once you approach a guru who can extinguish the blazing fire of this material world to struggle for existence, people want to be cheated, and therefore they go to yogis and swamis to play tricks. But tricks do not mitigate the miseries of material life. If being able to manufacture gold is a criterion for becoming God, then why not accept Krishna as the proprietor of the entire universe, wherein there are countless tons of gold? As mentioned before, the color of gold is compared to willow, wisp, or yellow stool. Therefore, one should not be allured by gold manufacturing gurus, but should sincerely approach a devotee like Jadabharat. Jadabharat instructed Rahugana Maharaj so well that the king was relieved from the bodily conception. One cannot become happy by accepting a false guru. A guru should be except as advised in Srimad Bhagavatam. Tasmat Guru Prapadyate Jyasa Sraya Uttamam. One should approach a bona fide guru to inquire about the highest benefit of life. Such a guru was described as follows, Shabde Parita Nishnatam. Such a guru does not manufacture gold or general words. He's well versed in the conclusions of Vedic knowledge. Vedasya Sarvaya Aham Eva Vedya. He is free from all material contamination and is fully engaged in Krishna's service. If one is able to obtain the dust of the lotus feet of such a guru, his life becomes successful. Otherwise, he's baffled both in his life and next. Translation, sometimes humanity get distressed in this forest of the material world, the conditions will receive cheap blessings from atheists, he then loses all intelligence in their association. It's exactly like jumping into a shallow river. As a result, once he breaks his head, he is not able to mitigate his sufferings from the heat, and in both ways he suffers. The misguided, conditioned souls also approach so-called sadhus and swamis who preach against the principles of the Vedas. He does not receive benefit from them either in the present or in the future. So in the previous chapter, it was described that the merchant in the forest, because he was so hot, would jump into the river. But unfortunately, the river was very shallow, so therefore he broke his bones. So, that is the analogy here, is that a person in the material world is suffering so much and is so miserable, he tries to find some relief. So, where does he get the relief? Asat prasangat, from the association of people who are asat. Meaning, of course, that he takes shelter of someone who supposedly is spiritual, but actually not spiritual. Therefore, he ultimately suffers because of this. So, because his mind actually is also very materialistic, take shelter of Pakanda. So a Pakanda is actually a person who does not believe in the Supreme Lord. Rather, he will believe in Devatas and other things like this. So in other words, he doesn't have a proper perception of who is the Supreme Lord. So he is advised by such people to worship Devatas and do all sorts of materialistic worship. And the result of that is suffering, dukkadam. All of that association with these people does is give him more suffering. Even though he came to these people to get rid of his suffering, he ends up with more suffering. Therefore, he is in a doubly distressful condition. Therefore, the solution to that is that one has to actually have sincerity. So here described a person who's not like that. He is Nikritamati, a one whose intelligence is completely distorted and low, etc. Which means he does not have any faith in the Supreme Lord due to his bad association. Therefore, he seeks out the association of these low people who are atheistic or worshipping devatas, etc. That is the comparison given to a person jumping in the river and breaking his head or whatever. Instead of getting relief from his suffering, he gets more suffering. What is the remedy for that? The remedy is that one would have to correct one's intelligence, correct one's attitudes, which means that one would have to take association of sadhus, devotees. But just as bad association will lead to a crooked mind, which will lead one to take shelter of false gurus, so by good association with devotees, one's intelligence will become proper, so that one will associate with the
proper devotees who can give guidance and get rid of the suffering of this material world. So Prabhupada here quotes the first verse of Vishnu Chakravarti's verse on the Guru, that the Guru is one who will deliver you from the forest fire of material existence. And he's compared to an auspicious cloud of rain which showers itself on the forest fire. In other words, this person must be capable of extinguishing the suffering of material life permanently, not temporarily, but giving some material benedictions. So in other words, the proper person to approach is one who has proper knowledge and the mercy of the Supreme Lord. So proper knowledge must come and be coordinated with the scriptures. So when we talk about bona fide guru, we mean one who has accepted the scriptures, authorized scriptures, Vedas, Puranas, Itihas, etc., and derives the correct meaning from them and teaches that to people who approach him. So he is the proper person to take shelter of. So instead of taking shelter of these false gurus, the sincere person will actually take shelter of a person who has the backing of authorized scriptures and proper conduct according to those scriptures, and who has understood the conclusion of those scriptures. So of course, sometimes people will also follow the scriptures or pretend to follow the scriptures, but they come up with a different conclusion. So we do have many followers like Karma Mimamsakas, Nyayakas, Sankhya philosophers, Vaisheshika philosophers, Patanjali philosophers, etc. Shankaracharya, Advaita philosophers. They all claim we are following the Vedas. So they have a little bit of a distinction from those who don't follow the Vedas, such as Buddhists, Jains, and Charvakas, and other people. But the conclusion also is different. The Sankhyas don't believe in a Supreme Lord at all, according to, even though they say they follow the Vedas. The Nyayakas and others, they believe in a Supreme Lord, a source, a God, but he doesn't do anything. Or he's very impersonal, as in the case of the Shankars, Vedanta. He doesn't have any form for all these activities, etc. But they all accept the Vedas, yet they come up with a wide variety of conclusions. So yes, the Vedas may state many things about Nirakar Brahman, etc. He has no form, no qualities, etc. But not only do we have to accept the Vedas, we also have to find the proper conclusion of the Vedas. So of course the Vedanta Sutra is meant to do that. But even there, we get various interpretations coming out of it. So we do have to be very careful that when we do accept the Vedic literature, we actually get the proper meaning as well. So this, of course, does require some intelligence and some discriminating power to see what the real meaning is. But fortunately, the situation is made a little easier because we do have acharyas who can explain things following the rules of interpretation to come out with the proper conclusion. So therefore, it's advisably take shelter of these authorized acharyas, and then we can come to the actual truth matter. So we should accept scriptures and the person who is accepting the scriptures, but we also should understand that they should also preach the proper meaning of those scriptures, proper conclusion. So and that will require some intelligence on the part of a person. We cannot accept anybody. Oh yes, this is Vedic, this is scriptural. This person was saying, quoting Bhagavad Gita or something. That doesn't mean it's authorized simply because they quote Bhagavad Gita. We have to see what the conclusion is. So, though there are many types of Vaishnavas, the conclusion is ultimately the same. So we take all the different Vaishnava sampradayas, ultimately they have the same conclusion, basic conclusion, that is, the Supreme Lord exists with the form of causes and activities, and the Jiva exists, and is the process of the Jiva's enlightenment is the process of Bhakti Yoga. So that basic principle is the conclusion. And the goal of the Jiva, therefore, is to achieve the perfection of Bhakti or Prema. So all of the Vaishnavacharyas agree to that, whether they're in Ramanuja Sampradaya, or Madhva Sampradaya, or Nivarta Sampradaya, or Kalapa Sampradaya. Conclusion is ultimately the same. The details, of course, will be different in terms of who they want to worship and how they explain philosophical points. But the basic conclusion is ultimately the same. So that will determine whether the by deciding the this point, so we can distinguish the authorized and unauthorized versions of people that speak. That much has to be distinguished. At least the person has to be authorized and speak the proper conclusion of the Vedas. In this way, one can actually get advantage. So instead of breaking one's head by falling in a stream, one can get relief from the distress of the material world, the heat of the material world. The person here is suffering and jumps in the river. Perhaps there's a forest fire, so he jumps in the river and instead of getting relief, he breaks his head. So the proper solution is, when there is a forest fire in the material world, if we take shelter of the authorized authorities, then the forest fire is extinguished by the rain, the cloud of mercy. So in this way, the jiva can get relief. Unfortunate position is that a lot of people have bad association, therefore their minds are not intelligent enough to distinguish the authorized from the unauthorized interpretations of the Vedic literature, and therefore they become completely bewildered, misled, and ultimately end up in a suffering position. So that is what is described here. So the alternative, of course, is that we have to seek out proper authorized sources of knowledge. So that will depend on some qualification of the individual. So here it says, by bad association his mind becomes crooked, and therefore he seeks a bad association. So the person has to have some good association before he can develop the intelligence to choose properly. So it is the mercy of devotees that one gets proper faith, and through that faith then one approaches the devotees of the Lord and gets the truth. So we find that ultimately the source of the solution here is that ultimately one has to get the mercy of the devotees, and then one can develop. The follow the device of Sampradaya after getting perfection will obtain the Lord's abode. The question is, once they reach the Lord's abode, what will be their status relation with the Lord as spiritual? There's no spiritual world, there is no Sampradaya. Well, according to the worship, if they worship according to Vishnu, they go to Vishnu. They worship Ramachandra, they go to Ramachandra. They worship Krishna, they go to Krishna. And according to the mood in which they worship, they develop that particular type of relationship. So if they aspire for being servant of the Lord and Dasya Rasa, that's what they attain in the spiritual world. If they aspire for something else, that's what they get. So of course, yes, in the spiritual world, no sampradayas and such, but whatever mood the sampradaya cultivates and whatever object of worship is there, it's that object that they will attain.
The rules for interpreting the Vedic literature.
Well, there's rules in the scriptures itself. Rules on how you, if there's a problem, how you come to a conclusion. Yeah? And of course, the simplistic version is that one should see the context of this particular questionable statement in view of the relationship in the sentence, in the paragraph, in the chapter, in the work, and in the context of all Vedic literature. You see the context to see why the contradiction is there, it's completely contrary, then you have to start interpreting. If there's some other explanation in the same work, then you can go by that, whatever. And we see that in Bhagavad Gita or whatever. In chapter 3 of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, worship Devatas. In chapter 9, he says, they're fools if they worship Devatas. So we have a contradiction right there, which is superior to the other. So if we take the general import of Bhagavad Gita, ultimately we say that the second statement is the one we follow, not the first statement. That because the conclusion of the Bhagavad Gita in general follows that, as so many other statements also follow that.
They also have the same rules, but you see that they do not interpret it properly. There are issues with interpretation. The rules are there in the scripture for that.
Yes.
The application of the rules is
as far as Vaishnava Sampradaya said, they come to the general same conclusion as far as tattva, that is God, jiva, material world, etc. How they explain it philosophically, of course, is another issue. They can take it as Chitta Veda Veda or Dvaita or Chitta Dvaita or whatever. So there's room in scripture, it can go either way in that sense. Different verses can quote, you can use it to support one view or the other, depending on what you want. So the details are subject to that type of interpretation, but the main things, no, the main conclusions are there, which are common to all.
My question is, what about others in the non-Vaishnavas? They also see the same rules and they also interpret. So what is the problem with the application of the rules?
Well, for instance, Shankaracharya, if the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita is that he will say, well, we won't take the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita, we will actually take the conclusion of Upanishads. And subsume that meaning with that meaning. And then in Upanishads, that his conclusion will be impersonal Brahman. So therefore, the personal aspect of God is subordinate to the impersonal aspect. So that's how he'll take it. Now, of course, as I said, we also have to take the context of one work within the other. The other, of course, is that he will say that ultimately the Smriti is inferior to the Shruti, so it has to agree with Shruti. Vaishnavas don't really agree with that, that the secondary must agree with the Shruti statement of this contradiction. So, if there is contradiction with some Shrutis, then we will see other Shrutis also contradict those same things. So we'll find statements of Svetasvata or Upanishad which contradict the idea that Brahman is ultimate, because the God has got qualities and form and so many things there. Therefore, right there in the Upanishads itself, we'll find that it is not an overwhelming conclusion that Brahman is the supreme entity, and that therefore qualities in God are illusory or whatever. Eventually, yes, one will have to come back to Shrutis and look at those and argue on that basis or whatever. Then, of course, it will come down to, well, we won't accept the Shrutis for our Upanishad. We'll only accept 10 Upanishads, and that's the 11th one, so we won't accept that one. So it'll come down to, we will accept some Upanishads, not the other ones. So we said that is also not proper, and you should accept the other ones as well. Of course, then you can say, well, why they must accept only 10? Well, that was Shankar's view, but we don't have to accept that view. Nobody else is bound to do that. So we can end logically there that he can only come to that conclusion if he accepts within 10 Upanishads. Of course, even if you don't accept the strictest for Upanishads, 10, even then, there are statements there that can be, you know, argued either way. And that's exactly what Madhva or others do. They get into the details of those talk about what is that Brahman. And even then, the meaning is not necessarily impersonal. So when it says Tata Brahma Jagasa and then Jama Jasaya Praha, the Vaishnavas will all take Brahman as Vishnu or Krishna. So when we talk about Brahman, he's not Nirguna ultimately. He has
Guna. Someone is following a one of the Vaishnavas in Pradhan. I'd like to make it forced into accept.
No, it cannot be forced. It's a matter of belief, that's all. And like the Lord Chaitanya didn't force anybody to become the Sri Vaishnavas and Sri Ram, didn't force anybody. So it's not we force people at all. If they're attracted, fine, if they're not. So Gopal Bhakta, who was in that sampradaya, he was attracted, so he came, the others didn't.
So you know, the Sri Sampradaya, they chant Om Namo Narayana. They can go and see Vaishnava, they chant Hare Krishna, they go Om
Narayana. Well, we can't say that. If they want to, fine. If they don't want to, we can't say anything about it. It's also authorized. The Vaishnava mantra.
Many
Gaudiya mines,
they have
mostly support for their acharyas. Yeah. Well, that's
the yoga thing.
Yeah. So then? What about it?
What about it?
Yeah. So, something wrong with that?
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Well, just to show the different sampradayas, but ultimately then, those are on the corners of the temple. In the corners, not little things there, niches for them, that's all. But to show that the Gaudiya philosophy is a summation of all the four sampradayas, other four sampradayas. Basically, that's what it's going to show.
How long the Gaudiya
Well, there is that is a detail again of how much we want to follow. If we take Bhaktisiddhanta and his system, when he first put out his calendar, he didn't have any holidays in there at all except Gaur Purnima and Jamashtami, that was it. He didn't have anything else in there, and Sringadatti wasn't there, Ramnavami wasn't there at all in the original calendar he printed. But then they started adding things in later. So that's 937 at the time he disappeared. So the people can put things in according to Hari Bhakti Vilas, and people can follow it or whatever. But even Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati was not so concerned. He allowed his devotees to eat grains on Jamashtami because they were working, cooking, so that he thought they're not going to do anything. If we don't give them rice, they won't work. Because you know they can't survive without rice, so they don't really eat rice and you prefer the deity. At least you're serving the deity. If you want to fast all day and do nothing, then that's preferably to serve, so therefore he doesn't eat rice and cook for the deities and do their seva. So he was not so concerned. What? Who? They worship them as representatives of the Lord, not independently, as dasas. They don't think of them as independent entities that bestow special benedictions, only as servants of the Supreme Lord. Which is what also is explained by Vishnu Chakravarti when he talks about Devadas in the 9th chapter. He says, the proper way, if you want to respect Devadas, is to understand that they are servants of the Supreme Lord, and you can offer them the prasadam of the Supreme Lord.
What is the criteria of getting the mercy of the devotees?
The mercy is like the rain cloud. It doesn't really distinguish one person from the other. But some people are more favorable than others due to previous mercy or whatever. So the rain falls in one place, seeds grow in another place, and rocks it doesn't grow. So some people are more favorable due to previous association.
What do you want to do? in different samurai, one of the samurai, they want to do the same so that they can achieve the Buddha. But when somebody wants to come to Islam, the rank for them to go, you want that Buddha to take the position of the Buddha?
Well, technically, no. Because you cannot reject a authorized guru. But one can take extra gurus, so it just says Ramanuja had 13 gurus, so there's no problem having gurus.
You can't be vice versa.
Well, if they, but you can only take one diksha, that's the problem. You have to reject another guru. So if you reject a bona fide guru, that's also offensive. Well, it's still there in the Hari Bhakti Vilas. It mentions about Chaturmasya. So you can't say it's not a Vaishnava Anga because it's there among the different things. Of course, its origins are karmakanda, basically, and you'll see a lot of the benefits seem to be material benefits that you get from it or whatever like that. But the Gaudiya Vaishnavas also, to some degree, follow. It's not compulsory but in one sense, but a minimum can be followed. So that's the standard of Bhakti Siddhanta Sasari. So some minimum following is fasting for a meal or something for 1 month. Which is a minimum.
Is it compulsory like the other Akadasi?
Well, it is not given such prominence, you could say, as the Akadasi, because we see directly in the Nectar devotion, Akadasi is mentioned, Jamastami is mentioned, but Chaturmasi isn't, so among the Vratas it's not mentioned, so it has a little less importance.